They were going to do through that another major story of Surah Kahf, which is the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Sayyidina Khidr, either alayhi salam or radiallahu anhu. You will understand that in a few moments. All right. Ideally, we would want you to follow along, but nahi lag raha hai. Kuch kar raha hai? Okay. Inshallah. If we can, I'll read it out to you, and then at some point, maybe inshallah, we'll be able to get this to work, and you can follow along. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to show you a little bit of exactly how tafsir works. And what you're going to see today is two things. One is what we call tafsir bil hadith. You're going to see the ahadith that are used to comment on a surah. And I'm going to be more specific in showing them to you and demonstrating them to you. It's off? Yeah. So the first thing is using ahadith. And the second thing is I want to show you how the mufassirin extract what we call masail or ma'arif from the Qur'an al-Kareem. Because many times people wonder what exactly is in those big books of tafsir. It's not just hadith. I'm going to show you the hadith, obviously, that go into tafsir commentary, but today I'm going to show you what those other things are that are in the tafsir books. So we're here on surah number 18, surah al-Kahf, and we're mentioning here from, we're going to start from surah number, verse number 60 onward. Recall when Musa alayhi salam said to his young man, I shall not give up until I reach the meeting point of the two seas, or else I shall go on traveling for years. Take it, O Amdiya Hukuma. So when they reached the meeting point of the two seas, they forgot their fish, and it made its way into the sea as in a tunnel. When they went further, he said to this young man, bring us our morning meal. We have indeed had much fatigue from this journey of ours. He said, you see, when we stayed at the rock, I forgot the fish. It was none but Shaitan who made me forget it to tell you about it. And it made its way into the sea in an amazing manner. Sayyidina Musa said that was what we were looking for, so they returned, retracing their footsteps. Then they found one of our servants whom we blessed with mercy from us, and whom we gave knowledge and knowledge from our own. So let me explain this to you. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the hadith that mention this are in the Sahih Bukhari and the Sahih Muslim. And this is actually one event in the Quran al-Karim in which he happened to have a lot of hadith on this topic. So from these two sources, what emerges is that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam was once addressing his people, the Bani Israel. And after he addressed them, somebody from the Bani Israel asked him, that is there anybody with more ilm than you, O Prophet Musa? And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam responded that, no, there is nobody who has more ilm than me. And this in of itself is a proper statement, proper aqidah, being the Nabi al-Zaman, it would be a correct statement to make that nobody has more ilm than you. However, you noticed earlier in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when you say something, you should say, insha'Allah. So here Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam should have said rather, Allahu a'lam, that to the best of my knowledge, I have not yet met anybody who knows more than me, but Allahu a'lam, Allah ta'ala is all-knowing, He would know better whether there is anybody who indeed knows more than me or not. So as the Sahih mentioned that at that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, sent revelation to Musa alayhi salam that, O my Prophet, indeed there is somebody who on this earth whom we have granted the knowledge the like of which we have not granted you. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, where can I meet him? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that you may meet him at the congruence or confluence at the meeting of two seas. You should take a dead fish with you. And when you reach the point where you can meet this person, this dead fish will come back to life and jump into the sea. Now, that is the context of this. Now, let's read this again. So what Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam does, he says to his young man, this is also a prophet, Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam. He decided to take another prophet who was a young man at the time, Yusha alayhi salam, along with him, and says to him that I shall not give up, Musa alayhi salam, until I reach the meeting point of the two seas, or else I shall go on traveling for years. In other words, he embarks on this quest that I'm going to go and find this person who has more knowledge than me, even if it takes me years to find that person. So when they reached the meeting point of the two seas, when they reached their meeting point, they forgot about their fish. They weren't paying attention because they've been traveling for a long time. They weren't watching the fish every moment of their journey. So they forgot about the fish, and the fish jumped. It made its way into the sea as in a tunnel. Then they continued. When they went further, Musa al-Islam said to his young man, to Yusha, then bring us our breakfast, our morning meal. We have indeed had much fatigue from this journey of ours. At that point, what happens in the hadith mentions that Yusha actually saw the fish jump into the sea. And he was so amazed by the fish coming back into life, and the way the fish dived into the sea, and what the Quran Karim is saying, it made a tunnel. Right? You can imagine that it dived in and it made a kind of a vacuum tunnel for itself and went in a particular direction. That he was so bewildered that he lost his senses and totally forgot the next morning to tell Musa al-Islam what he had seen. So as they traveled later, Musa al-Islam said that, you know, I'm very weary. At that point, Yusha remembered, so he said that, you see, when we stayed at the rock, I forgot the fish. It was none but Shaitan who made me forget to tell you about it. So that's another thing, that him also being a prophet, he's saying that Shaitan made me to forget, right? And I forgot to tell you, and we've gone too far. It made its way into the sea in an amazing manner. Musa al-Islam then responds, that was what we were looking for. That was the sign. That's the sign that we're going to find this person. So they return, retracing their footsteps. Alright? So they go back. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues that, then they found one of our servants, whom we blessed with mercy. فَوَجَدَا عَبَدًا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. That the two of them found an abd, a servant, مِنْ عِبَادِنَا, from amongst my servants. أَتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا. That we bestowed mercy from our own self. وَأَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّ إِلْمًا. And then we bestowed upon him knowledge from our own being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly sent, this is a very famous thing which later on becomes known as ilmi ladunni. And I will come back to this concept of ilmi ladunni. Ilmi ladunna, ladun means from al-min janibillah. Ladun is another word for janib, from the part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Musa alayhi salam goes up to him and says, right, that may I have your company, so that you teach me some of the rightful knowledge that you have been given. That person said, whose name is Khizr, which comes in the hadith, his name is Khizr, that you can never bear with me patiently. You will never be able to have patience with me. You will not be able to travel with me and be patient at the things that I do. Musa alayhi salam says that you will find me patient, right, insha'Allah. So now this journey has made him realize that he has to say these things like Allahu alam, insha'Allah. So he says, insha'Allah, you will find me patient if Allah ta'ala wills, and I shall not disobey any order from you. The Khizr says that, well, if you follow me, then do not ask me about anything. Do not ask me the reasons about what I do unless I myself tell you about it. So they both moved ahead until when they boarded a boat, a ferry. Then what happened when they boarded this ferry to cross the river, Khizr destroyed one of the planks of the ferry. Musa alayhi salam said that, have you destroyed the plank to drown the people in the boat? You have indeed done a terrible act. So now he questioned the action of Khizr, which is exactly what he said he wouldn't do. Khizr responded that, did I not say that you can never bear with me personally? أَلَمْ لَكُلْ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. That did I not tell you that you will never be able to have sabr with me? So Musa al-Islam said, he apologized. لَا تُوَاخِذْنِي. That do not call me to account, do not do my مُؤَخَذَة. Do not call me to account for what I forgot, بِمَا نَسِيتُ. And do not make my course too difficult for me. Now just give me another chance. Fine, they continued. So they moved ahead until they met a boy. And Khizr killed that boy. Murdered that boy. Musa al-Islam was stunned and he said that, did you just kill an innocent soul? And that person had not himself committed murder. You have committed a heinous act indeed. Khizr responded again that, did I not tell you that you can never bear with me patiently? Do not ask me what I do. You don't have the sabr to do it. Musa alayhi salam then realized that he's messed up twice. So what does he say? He says, if I ask you about something after this, then do not allow me your company. Making a deal, right? That is, let me stay with you, but I myself will say that if I ask you another question, if I ask you another question, right, do not allow me your company. You have now reached a point where you have a valid excuse to part with me from my side. I give you ikhtiyar, that if I ask you again, you can justifiably part from me and cancel this teacher-student relationship. Then they moved ahead, and then the third incident happens. They came to a particular town, and because they'd been traveling for a long time, they were weary, they were hungry. So they asked the people of the town for food, but the townspeople refused to host them. Then they found there a wall that had fallen down, some rubble, a half-erected wall, half of it had fallen down. So Khizr began to do manual labor and started picking up the boulders and reconstructing the wall. Musa alayhi salam said that if you want to do this, why don't you charge a fee for it? Charge the people of the town some food or some money with which we can buy food. And he didn't join in on the manual labor. Khizr said that here is the point of parting ways between me and you. هَذَا فِرَاقٌ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ. These are very famous words that have been quoted many times from the Qur'an al-Kareem, that when people separate, many times people use these words of the Qur'an al-Kareem. هَذَا فِرَاقٌ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ. That this is the firaq, the judai. This is the separation between me and you. I shall now explain to you the reality of things about which you could not remain patient. Number one, as for the boat, it belonged, the ferry, it belonged to some poor people who worked at sea. This was their means of living, that they ferried people across from one end to the other. So I deliberately made it defective because there was a king who used to seize every functioning boat by force. And I knew that if the king came upon this boat, that he would take it from them and they would lose their means of livelihood. So I made it defective because I know that that king, Allah Ta'ala taught me that that king would not take a defective boat. As for the boy, his parents were believers. We fear that he would impose rebellion and infidelity upon them. I will explain this when I do this a second time. We therefore wish that their Lord would replace him with someone better than him in piety and more worthy of their affection. And number three, as for the wall, it belonged to two orphan boys in the city, and there was a treasure beneath it. That land and the wall belonged to two orphans, and there was their monetary treasure beneath it that belonged to them, and their father was a pious man, so your Lord willed that they should reach their maturity and dig out their treasure as a mercy from your Lord. I did not do it on my own accord. This is the reality of things about which you could not remain patient. So you have to have the story in front of you as I go through this tafsir. So number one, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam says to his people that there is nobody who is more knowledgeable than me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to him that yes, there is a servant of mine who has knowledge that I have given him that you don't have. He sets out to meet him. When he meets him, he engages in this pact that I will be silent, I will have sabr. Three things happen, and Musa alayhi salam questions each of those three things. After the third thing, Khizr says that this is now the parting between us. And after saying that, he goes and explains to him, right, the reasons for doing those three things. All right, number one, first lesson, and there are 38 things, 38 ma'arif that the Mufassirin have mentioned from this short one-page story, right? Several ayat of the Qur'an al-Kareem. Number one, that even if you are making a statement that is correct about your knowledge, and this is that which I said to you, meaning that this is a Nabi, alayhi salam, he should have still said out of his humility or out of proper adab that Allah knows best. And the reason for this is also pointing out that there are two types of ilm. One is known as ilmi qul and the second is known as ilmi juz. Ilmi qul means to know everything. Musa alayhi salam did not know everything, even though there was something that certainly he was overall more knowledgeable than everybody else on earth. But there would be somebody else on earth who had ilmi juz'i, who had some part of ilm that he didn't have, and therefore he shouldn't have made such an absolute statement, which suggested that he had all of the knowledge that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. The anbiya, no matter how great they are, do not have complete ilmul ghaib. They do not have all of the knowledge of the unseen, right? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses that knowledge. The second lesson here is that it's better not to travel alone. When Musa alayhi salam got this revelation and he made a firm intention to travel, he chose to take a traveling companion with him, and that companion was his khadim on the journey. So to take khidmat from somebody is permissible in the deen. In this case, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam's khadim was Sayyidina Yusha, the most famous khadim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a whole jamaat of khuddam, but his most famous khadim is Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is this very famous sahaba, also a young man who spent his life in the khidmat or serving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third thing is Imam Bukhari rahimahullah has mentioned the hadith on the story of Sayyidina Khizr in his Bab al-Tafsir, in a section of Tafsir, and he's mentioned the same hadith in the beginning of his Sahih, which is the Bab of Seeking Ilm. And the purpose of that is he's trying to show that this story in the Qur'an al-Kareem teaches us many adab of seeking ilm. Number one adab in that is that a student should go themselves to the teacher. And if you want to get ilm, it is the job of the student to go and travel to the teacher. And this is the way it was done in the olden days. And Imam Bukhari, in that same section, narrates Amal of a Sahaba, Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah, radiallahu anhu, that he traveled 1 month's journey just to learn one hadith from Ibn Unais, who was another Sahaba. And so in that, in his hadith, he is joining, right, different themes from this, these verses in the Quran al-Kareem from other ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So to travel for the sake of ilm, right, is something that is a worthwhile thing to do. Number four, that age does not matter, right, in seeking ilm. Sayyidina Musa, some age or maqam does not in any way preclude a person from seeking ilm, despite being an old person above the age of 40. Despite being the Nabi of the Zaman, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam still had a deep desire to acquire ilm. So this thirst for knowledge, right, is a lesson that the Quran al-Kareem has given us. And in that same section in Bukhari, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah mentions a hadith in which the Prophet describes the oldest Sahaba, old Sahaba, or older Sahaba kiram, seeking ilm, seeking the knowledge of the deen. Number five is that there's no shame in learning from somebody who is lower than you in status. Now I'm going to do this a bit later. There are two positions on Khizr. One is that he was a Nabi, and the other that he was a Wali. If he was a Wali, then obviously Sayyidina Musa is of them. But he did not have any haya in taking ilm from somebody who was lower in maqam than him. If Khizr was a Nabi, even then Sayyidina Musa was the Nabi of the age, because he got the wahi of the time, and therefore he had the ummah. Khizr does not have any scripture, does not have a kitab, does not have an ummah, does not have people who are following it, which is part of the reason why people are different views as to whether he was a Nabi or a Wali. Another famous example of this, and I've given some of your classes, is the famous Tabi, Sayyidina Hassan al-Basri, radiallahu anhu, that the Sahaba of Basra used to take fatwa from him, even though he was a Tabi, and the Sahaba is Abdul. And this also proves that fatwa or fiqh or ilm is taken from a person who possesses ilm. And even if you're a Sahaba and the Tabi possesses ilm, you will take that ilm from that Tabi. So the non-alim Sahaba used to take ilm and legal rulings from the alim Tabi. So you can imagine what the non-alim of us should be doing and where we should be taking our knowledge from. Number six is that students should not be lazy, but students have to make mujahidah to acquire ilm. Right? Because Sayyidina Musa al-Islam said that I will travel many years. I will travel as many years as it takes to get there. And this Arabic word hukub, there are different positions on this. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says hukub means 80 years. Sayyidina Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says hukub means a long period of time without it being specified. But either way, it's clear that this Arabic word denotes that they traveled for a long period of time. Number seven, in the Sahih of Muslim now, there's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ mentions that when Allah, so it's a small point, when this is the hadith in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this revelation and told Musa al-Islam that our servant Khizr has some knowledge that you don't. So it's just mentioning that Musa al-Islam knew his name. Musa al-Islam knew the name of this person, that his name was Khizr, even though that name does not come anywhere in him addressing him in the Quran. In Bukhari, the Prophet mentions in hadith that the reason why this person's name was Khizr, Khizr Khadra means green or lush or verdant, and it's because once he sat down in a barren and dry place, and when he sat there to the barakah of his sitting there, the whole area where he sat and the area surrounding it became lush and green with vegetation. This is hadith in Bukhari, right? And again, if you take Khizr to be a wali, then that means then the awliya, where they sit, they bring a barakah to their place of sitting and to their surroundings. Number nine is that Musa alayhi salam, and if I had this, we would show it to you, but I just go back and read this to you again, that he is traveling, but once they miss that point where they were supposed to stop, and the fish jumped in the sea, when they go onward, then Musa alayhi salam says, right, that we have indeed had much fatigue from this journey of ours. So the notion is that the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the madad and nusrat on a safar, lasts when, until and unless you have reached that objective of that journey. If you continue prolong that journey unnecessarily, then that barakah of that, if that journey was for the deen, then the barakah of that will go down. And that's why Musa al-Islam, when they passed that point, then he began to feel weary. And when he expressed that weariness, that fatigue to Yusha, then Yusha remembered that, oh yeah, we have actually overstepped and overreached our journey. Number 10 is that Musa al-Islam mentions to his companion that bring us our morning meal. This shows that it is not against tawakkul to make provisions for a journey. Some people go out on a journey and they say, Allah tawakkul. And what does that mean? They make neither provision for themselves on this journey nor for those who leave behind. Oh, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam, two prophets, were on a journey and they had also packed provisions with them. And he asked his companion to take out their provisions so they may eat. What means the broader lesson here is that making use of the asbab is not against tawakkul, but we are people who must make use of the means, of the causes, of the effects that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in this world. Number 11 is, and this is a very difficult thing to do, that do not rebuke your khadim. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam did not get upset at Sayyidina Yusha that, oh, chakkar, aapne kyun nahi bataya, aapne mara itne din zaya kar diye, right? We have wasted so many days, you forgot, how could you forget? Nothing. He did not reprimand, and this is the same sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyidina Anas who said that I spent years in the service of Rasulullah and never once did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever reprimand me, ever chastise me, ever scold me, even though I made many a mistake. This is a very high level, and we can tell you it's very difficult to be like this and never rebuke or reprimand a person who is your assistant or your employee, but it is a sunnah of the Anbiya, right? So that was number 11. Number 12 is that when Musa alayhi salam goes, and I'm going to read this for you, when Musa alayhi salam first meets him, what does he say? And this is going to be in verse number 66. He says that, هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا أُلِمْتَ. مِمَّا means from that, some of the knowledge that you have been given. So this shows that a student does not have to acquire all knowledge that the teacher possesses. A student can take a teacher for partial knowledge, for some knowledge, for some specific knowledge, and may perhaps have other sources of knowledge other than that teacher. Number 14. Musa alayhi salam, I'm skipping one. Musa alayhi salam learned knowledge that is not necessary. He was the Nabi by being a Nabi, by being given the Wahi, by being given the Torah, by being given the Sharia. He had all knowledge that was necessary. He went out on this quest for knowledge, not knowing what that knowledge was, and therefore he had no way of claiming that the knowledge that Khizr has is necessary for me. So it actually shows, although this may surprise you, the permissibility of acquiring knowledge that is not necessary. But nonetheless, the Mufassirin comment that still Musa alayhi salam felt that because Allah Ta'ala said that this is not ilm of the dunya. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala said, go back to the Bukhari, that I have bestowed knowledge. Right? Ilm min ladunna, and from the Quran Kareem, min ladunna ilma. I have bestowed knowledge on this person from myself. So what Khizr had was Allah bestowed knowledge. So it was still dini knowledge. That's what Musa alayhi salam would have thought. Oh, it's going to turn out that it's not the case. But Musa alayhi salam heard this, that it's knowledge from Allah. He wanted that, even though it wasn't maybe farz. So this is a lesson for us also, that we should be very thirsty about ilm of the deen. Even though the ilm of that might not be per se farz, or mandatory, or obligatory, or compulsory, or necessary for our salvation, but if it's from Allah, we just because of that nisbat, that this Quran has come from Allah, every verse has come from Allah, just by virtue of it being from Allah, should entice and motivate us that we would want that knowledge. And that's what happened to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. When he heard this word, min ladunna ilma, that this ilm has come from you, he set forth, and he wanted that ilm. So that is number 14. Number 15 is that when Musa alayhi salam and Khizr meet, right, a teacher can set conditions and prerequisites and rules of engagement for that person to be their student. This is a Quranic dalil for the prerequisites that you have at LUMS, right? And the student has to choose and has the choice whether they wish to abide by those rules of engagement. And if they do, the teacher should accept them, right? And this is done right to initially mention this terms of engagement, so that it's also pointing out another lesson, that there should be munasabat between the teacher and student, in order to ensure for both sides that that munasabah, that congeniality, affinity, compatibility exists. The terms should be laid out up front, and what the tarz of ta'lim, or what the method of instruction, or the way of instruction will be, what is allowed and what is not going to be allowed. The 16th thing which I mentioned in the beginning is Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam says, inshaAllah, when he sets out on this journey, that is also an adab to be taken from this passage. Number 17 is that if a student forgets, like Kitsenya Mulsaisam did, forgot the rules of engagement, forgot the terms of the agreement, and seeks Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, then he should be forgiven. One or two slips up to a certain point, but the teacher should also allow for perhaps violation of rules once or twice, unknowingly or undeliberately or uncontrollably. Number 18, that Musa alayhi salam, now actually, the question here is that did Musa alayhi salam break his promise? This is a big problem, because if you say he's a Nabi and he promised Khizr that I'm not going to ask, and I promise you that you will find me sabira, that you will find me a person of sabr. So Ibn Hajar Asqalani, rahimahullah, who is a very famous Shafi, faqih and muhaddith and commentator in the Sahih Bukhari, comments on this issue saying that when Musa alayhi salam made this promise, he made this promise in the same way that any of us can make any promise, and that promise is subject to the Sharia. That is an unspoken, unwritten, understood thing. That if I pledge I'm going to follow you or take you as a teacher, it is subject to the Sharia. If you ask me to do something against the Sharia, then my pledge to you is not binding, right? And so any type of teacher-student relationship, it's informal, formal, it's by way of a pledge or a promise, it is understood that the Sharia will govern that. And all the more so given that Musa alayhi salam is not a follower of the Sharia, but he is a Nabi, a legislator, a bringer of the Sharia, then certainly this would have been his understanding. Number 19, and this is in verse number 76, that you notice that when Musa alayhi salam, and maybe we will have this for you on the board shortly, Musa alayhi salam, when he messes up the second time, when he messes up the second time, he says to Khizr, that if I ask you about something after this, right? إِن سَأَلْتُكَ عَنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدَهَا, if I ask you about any matter after this, فَلَا تُصَاحِبْنِي, do not make me your sahib. So the student himself should also, the 17th, 18th wisdom is the student himself should have, the student himself should, just plug in the, I'll have to move. The student himself should have the hikmah to allow for the withdrawal. The reason for this is many of you heard me also say in classes that in the Islamic tradition, in the tradition of the deen, the right of divorce belongs to the student, not to the teacher. But if the student realizes himself that he is not able to fulfill the terms of engagement, is violating those terms of engagement, rather than put the teacher in that state, awkward state where the teacher may feel that he has to bring about that divorce, the student himself should give the ikhtiyar to the teacher. And that's what Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is doing. فَلَا تُصَاحِبْنِي كَنْ بَلَغْتَ مِنْ لَدُنِّي أُذْرًا, if after this you get any excuse, any questioning from me, do not take me as a sahib. So the student himself should give that way out, right? And this in general means the student should be honest about their own progress in ilm. They should monitor their own progress and be honest about that, so that they do not put the teacher in that position, that the teacher is forced in this awkward position to interrupt the student's studies. Number 20, that when there is firaq of any kind, when two people part ways, alright, challenge it. You can see it a bit at the qala, hadha firaqun bayni wa baynik, that this is the firaq, the separation between you and me. So what's going to happen here is, if you look after that, so أُنَبِّكَ بِالتَّعْوِيلِ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا, that I would give you the ta'wil, the explanation of that which you did not have the ability to bear with patience. So the 20th lesson is that when there is firaq, whether it's between a teacher and student or between any two people, the people should clarify the misunderstanding. They should not part on unclear terms or leave ambiguity, because what will happen is if they part like that, then there will be negativity. That negativity can lead to backbiting. If Khizr did not explain to Musa alayhi salam, then he would have thought badly of Khizr's whole life. He may have said bad things, gone back to Bani Israel and said, I met this terrible person, right? And so Khizr, whenever you part, you should always part in such a way that you part on good terms, that you clarify any misunderstandings, and you make sure there are no misgivings. So this is one of the biggest lessons of this surah, of this passage in this surah, of this story of the Qur'an al-Kareem, is that when we should part amicably. Number 21, that even though a person's conscience is clear, still related to this, that even though a person's own conscience is clear, so Khizr knew that I'm getting this ilm from Allah, as you're about to see, he's going to say, so you would think Khizr could have said, there's no need for me to tell this person. I know I'm correct because I'm simply doing what Allah has commanded me to do. But even then, your own conscience is clear, sometimes you still have to tell others to clarify the matter for them so they don't get the wrong impression, so again, some misperceptions are not created, because then when misperceptions are created, then lots of fitna can occur. So Khizr is doing something which he doesn't have to do. Alright? Number, the 22nd lesson is that is from the verse 77, and that is that they asked him for food. Okay? So that is permissible when you're traveling. This won't be considered begging. It's permissible when you're traveling to go to a place, and if you have some feeling or hope that the people there may be willing to be hospitable, it's permissible to ask them, and specifically here to ask the unbelievers for food. Obviously, it would be necessary that that food would have to be halal for you to eat according to our Sharia. The next thing also mentioned over here is in the bottom, when Musa Islam ends and says you could have charged, okay, they put here a fee for it, right? لَتَّخَطْنَا عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. You could have taken an ajr, which here means a wage for it. This also shows that it is permissible to ask for remuneration or monetary compensation for doing khidmat, right? So if you're going to do the khidmat of this town's people by reconstructing their wall, you can ask for khidmat from them. 24th lesson is that, and this is from a hadith in Sahih Muslim, and the Prophet ﷺ said that if people are mistreating you, or people are not being helpful to you, to still have kindness toward them is a virtuous trait, yani like Khizr. So the people were inhospitable, they didn't grant you food, but nonetheless you still were willing to be kind to them and raise their walls. So this is futuwa. In Arabic, this is a type of moral chivalry or a more noble type of morality. That even if somebody does not treat you well, you are willing to be able to treat them well. Then the 25th lesson, right, is that, and this is also mentioned in this in hadith from Sahih Muslim, is that what was really disturbing Sayyidina Muslim was not this last thing. The second thing was still on his mind, which is why did Khizr kill that young boy? And after that, there was just, he just couldn't really take it, and he was just bursting, this was the last straw. But what was really disturbing was why did that happen, and that's completely understandable. Being a Nabi, a person of the Sharia, a bringer of the Sharia, to witness murder, which is one of the most great offenses, right, that would certainly offend Sayyidina Musa's sensibilities. But the question is, right, that on what basis did Khizr do this? So that's about to come. But we should realize that what Khizr did was not a shari'i thing. Was not shari'i, but it was what we call taqweeni. There are these two things in Arabic, umuri shari'i and umuri taqween. Umuri shari'i means that those matters, affairs that are legislated, mandated, regulated, and guided to by the sharia. And umuri taqween are these things that was happening to Khizr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly telling him to do something. And those taqweeni umur lie outside the sharia. And I'm going to come back to that. There's a misconception that somehow this realm may perhaps still exist. Right? Why did this happen? Right? This happened because, as Sayyidina Musa mentions over here, Sayyidina Khizr mentions the reason for that. So if we jump here up to page... As for the boy, his parents were believers, reapprehended that he would impose rebellion and infidelity upon them. We therefore wished that their Lord would replace him with someone better than him in piety and more akin to affection. What happened over here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, now Khizr, I'm going to explain this to you in a moment, it's his adab, that if you look in all three things, I'll just go to that, that's the next one, that's the adab of Khizr, that he attributes the bad actions to himself and the good actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he mentions destroying the plank, he uses the verb that I had irada for this. When he mentions killing, to even make sure it's him, he says, we had the irada. Meaning using the royal we, says exclusively this was my hope. And then when it's the thing that Allah Ta'ala would do the good thing, he says, I wished that they should not become disbelievers because of their son, and we therefore wish that Allah would replace them, him with someone better than him in piety and more akin to affection. And the last thing, which is a good act, which is raising the wall, Musa doesn't attribute it to himself. He said, Allah Ta'ala wished that this wall should be reconstructed. In a hadith in Sunan al-Nasai, the Prophet mentioned that what was happening here was that this person, the parents deeply loved their son. And Allah Ta'ala knew that their son was going to become an unbeliever. And he knew that because of their great love for their son would be such a fitna or a test for them that they would also leave the belief due to love for their son. And Allah Ta'ala wanted to save the iman of their parents. Perhaps there was some other amal they must have done in their life, due to which Allah Ta'ala wished to do hifazat of their iman. And therefore Allah Ta'ala commanded Khizr to slay that young man. What did he give them in exchange? In Surah An-Nisa' is mentioned that those two parents got a daughter. And that daughter was a pious woman who later became the mother of a Nabi. So they became the grandparents of a Nabi. So by sacrificing a son who was a disbeliever, they got a grandson who was a prophet. Another lesson that has been taken from this is that a pious daughter is better than an unrighteous son. To have a pious daughter is better than having a sinning or a unpious son. Right? Another lesson that has been taken from the next from verse number 82, which is the third reason, which is that why did you build the wall? And that is because they had a pious father. Their father was a pious man, right? And what is going on here? This is the barakah of your forefathers. This is what I'd mentioned to you that day. Right? Some people take this literally to mean father. They translate the word ab in its hakiki mana, which means father. Some people say ab is using metaphorically to refer to forefathers, and some tafsir say it was seven generations earlier that they had a pious forefather. Allahu alam, either it's their father or some forefather, but they have some pious predecessors. Due to the barakah of the taqwa of their predecessor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the Nabi of the time and the Wali of the time to engage in hard manual labor to rediscover the dunya, the monetary treasure, for these people. So the lesson taken from this is that if a person has people of piety in their forefathers, that can benefit them. Because Allah Ta'ala rewards a person of taqwa by putting barakah not just in his life, but putting barakah and sending his own madad and nusrat into the life of his descendants. This is the Quranic proof for that. Right? Because the reason Khizr is giving is because they had a pious father, a forefather. And I think I've lost track, but that would have been, I think, 27. Right? 28 is that, it's interesting, in Hadith in Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ said that he, and this is really, people of ilm, and people who have a desire for ilm, always get saddened when some ilm goes away. A very famous event, all of you should know about Ramadan, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was revealing the night of Laylatul Qadr to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he came out and saw some sahaba quarreling. And due to that quarreling, Allah ta'ala took that ilm back from him. Some muhaddithin say Allah ta'ala took the ilm back, others say that Allah ta'ala took the idhn, the permission to reveal that ilm, back. And the Prophet said that to the companions, that because some of you were quarreling, Allah Ta'ala has done that. So imagine then, this is the flip side, bi-barakati. So if you're a person of taqwa, you will have so much barakah that even your descendants will get the madad and nusrat of Allah. And if we quarrel and dispute with one another, then we become people of lack of barakah. So you can imagine that's true for the sahaba than for people like us today in this age. If we quarrel and fight with one another over fellow students or fellow seekers, and we fight one another, then how that is going to damage the barakah of the transmission of ilm or the transmission of deen from our elders or from our teachers. Right? So here in the Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ said about Musa alayhi salam, right? And he was bemoaning and grieving at this lack of ilm, that he said that if only Musa alayhi salam could have been patient, then he would have witnessed many more amazing things and we would have come to know about them. And in the Muslim, in Sahih Muslim, there's a similar deed that if Musa alayhi salam had only been patient, he would have seen many more surprises. But unfortunate it is that he kept questioning, may Allah have mercy on him. That's saying the Prophet made dua like that, may Allah Ta'ala have mercy on him. Right? But these are the way the anbiya can view one another. This is not our place to be thinking like that. But this is Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can make dua for the mercy of Musa alayhi salam due to this. But obviously, I won't go more on that. Next, whatever number we are at, was what I'd already mentioned to you, was this nisbat. That it is adab to refer things. And you know, it's going to be too slow on this because I cannot pull up one ayah for you. I cannot pull up more than one verse on this for you. So I can show it to you really quickly. In the first explanation where Musa alayhi salam is, and I will show you on using this mouse, right? The words that Musa alayhi salam uses, that Khizr uses, right? So this is the first explanation that why did I make that plank? Why did I make that boat defective? Why did I harm that plant? So the key word here is, let's see if this works, فَأَرَدْتُ, that I did irada. I did irada of this, right? I did irada to create a defect in this boat. So even though it's, and Allah Ta'ala himself said that we give him مِن لَدُنَّ إِلْمًا, the ilm is coming from Allah. But Musa Islam is attributing this action to himself because in the zahir, harming a person's boat, damaging the boat is not a good thing. So the adab of Khizr towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to attribute this action to himself rather than tell Musa that Allah made me do it. That's his adab, right? This is the first act. The second thing was the killing of the boy, right? So over here in the next verse, watch the word that Khizr uses to explain this. فَأَرَدْنَا, therefore we wished, right? This act of killing, he's saying it's more strong. It's like what in English you call the royal we. He's trying to make it entirely mansub to him. That it was completely our, yani his desire to kill that person. He does not want to attribute that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas if you look at the third thing, which is the erecting of the wall for the sake of the treasure, right? And you look here in the Arabic language, here he says, where is it? فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ فَأَرَادَ رَبْ. It was the Rab's wish. This is a noble act. Raising up the wall is in the zahir a noble act. So for that, Khizr didn't attribute it to himself. This was his humility. But this is his adab towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this was part of his ta'dib and ta'lim to Musa alayhi salam. فَأَرَادَ رَبَّ, the Rabb wished. And what does he say? رَبُّكَ. So Musa alayhi salam gets even more tasalli, right? That it was your Rabb. So don't be upset or question, oh Nabiul Zaman, your Rabb, why he gives me these instructions. It's also your Rabb who wanted this wall to be erected. As far as the first two things, I do nisbat to my irada. So those two things were my irada, and this thing was the irada of your Rabb, which is the good thing, which is to raise the wall. Every word of the Qur'an al-Kareem has some hikmat in it, a change in style, a change in person, a change in language. Every single thing, we're not able to do it all the time with you, but sometimes like this, we try to show it to you, right? So from aradtu to aradna, to arada rabbuka. From I intended, I desired, we, yani it was all me that desired, and your Rabb that desired. This is another notion then of adab, that whenever we do something wrong, this is the meaning of ma tawfiqi illa billah, or wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. When anything we do that is evil, we attribute it to our nafs and our shaitan. And if there's anything that we do is good, we attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Praise proper, praise itself, all praises are only due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a major teaching of adab over here. Now the question arises, now that we've done these three reasons, right? First question arose, is Khizr alayhi salam a nabi or a wali? The majority of ulama are of the position that he was a nabi because he received communication from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you are a Nabi, that communication is called wahi, revelation. And if you're a Wali, that communication is called ilham, which is inspiration. And because our deen teaches us, and obviously our mufassirs are going to understand the story of Musa and Khizr according to the deen of Islam, according to the rest of the Quran and Sunnah, that if a person is a Wali and they get ilham, inspiration that is against the Sharia, they cannot act according to it. So if Khizr was a Wali, then that means information he was getting from Allah would be ilham, and that would mean he is acting on ilham that is contrary to Sharia. And this is a misconception that some other groups have taken from this passage. They say that Khizr was a Wali, and he got ilham, and our Buzurg Vobi Ponchoe, and he also gets ilham. And that Ponchoe Buzurg gets ilham to do things that are against the Sharia, such as he prays namaz in Medina and doesn't need to pray here, and that you do Hajj around his shrine as opposed to doing Hajj around the Kaaba. And the reasons they give for this is ilham, and they try to bring this verse of the Quran Kareem. But given that if we take the position of the majority of the Jumhur, that Khizr was a Nabi, so what he was getting was wahi. So wahi itself is not bound by, wahi itself is the source of Sharia, so how would it be bound by them? The second question is that, can such an occurrence happen again? Right? Now let's say you stick with the position that he is a wali. If, let's say, let's allow for that position, we will still say that it's not possible for a wali who falls under the diet of Sharia, because Khizr was operating independently. He was not falling under Musa alayhi salam. He was not an ummati. He was not amongst the ummah of Musa alayhi salam. And this was a unique thing of the previous anbiya, that their ummahs were juzi. Only Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ummat is kulli. There's every single human being from the advent of the nabuwa of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the day of judgment is part of his ummah. They're either ummat ijama, that they've accepted that prophethood, or the ummah da'wa, that they are addressees of that sharia. Whereas in Musa and Islam and the previous prophets, their sharia, their nabuwah was localized, and Khizr was outside of that. So even if he was a wali, he could act contrary to the sharia of Musa and Islam because he was outside of that. No wali today is outside the sharia of Muhammad the Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore this cannot be used as a proof, even if, to act on some ilham or inspiration outside the Sharia, even if you take the position that Khizr was a wali. Part of this debate also to do with the next motif, which is he alive? Is Khizr alive? Ibn Hajar Asqalani, in another book, Al-Isaba Fit Tamyiz, and Isaba is a book on the distinguishing criteria of the Sahaba, spends about 18-20 pages discussing various reports as to whether he is alive or not, people who have claimed to meet him, Allahu alam, right, about that. Ibn Hajar takes the position, he prefers the position that he is not alive. Allah knows best, right, whether he's alive or not. This much we can say, that if he is alive, he is also bound by the Sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The question is that, is there anybody else, if you take the position that he is a wali, is there anybody else who can get this type of ilm? Are there such special people who get ilham from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Here there are different, right, even verses in the Quran that suggest people can be inspired. The sunnah established from authentic hadith of Salatul Istikhara suggests that people can be inspired, because when you make dua istikhara, you're asking for a type of ilham. You're asking for Allah ta'ala to inspire your heart as to whether this decision has khair for you or not. There is a hadith mentioned by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, a very famous Hanbali, the founder of the Hanbali madhab, and a very big muhaddith in his Musnad, which is a book of hadith, in which he narrates that saying that Ali radiallahu anhu, when he arrived in Iraq, and there was a fitna going on at that time, a certain political fitna going on at that time in Sham. And the people of Iraq asked him that he should curse the people of Sham. So Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said that, by Allah, I will never curse the people of Sham. This is in the Muslim Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Because I've heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that there are 40 abdal in Sham. 40 abdal. Abdal is meant to be some type of category of human being or some type of category of wali. There are 40 abdal in Sham, such that not a single one of them passes away except that Allah Ta'ala raises somebody or allots or appoints somebody to take his place. And because of the presence of those abdal, the hadith is continuing the hadith, because of the presence of those 40 abdal, Sham is saved from punishment. And therefore, because I've heard this from my Prophet, Sayyidina Ali is saying, I will not do, how can I curse Sham, when Sham is the land of 40 Abda. To this day, the ulama of Dimashq pride themselves on this hadith, and you will find this hadith sometimes written on Masajid in Dimashq and often quoted by the ulama of Sham. Some people have taken from this that who are these Abdal? Allahu alam, right? Obviously, this hadith doesn't represent qati knowledge. It's a high probability that such Abdal exist. Who they are and what they do, Allahu alam. But the position of the majority of fuqaha is even if they get inspiration by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and may do things out of the ordinary or things that are extraordinary, but they also cannot do things that are against the Sharia. So they can do something that what an Arabic could call is khilafi adat, but it cannot be khilafi shat. It cannot be khilafi shariat, it can be khilafi adat. Maybe they can walk on water, Allahu alam. They can do something that is khilafi adat, have some karamat, but they cannot do something that is khilafi shariat. Because everyone, wali, abdal, average person, elect, doesn't matter, siddiqeen, sadiqeen, salihin, muttaqeen, awliya, everybody is bound by the Sharia, and there is no exception to that. There are some things in the story that are not mentioned, right? And that is something that I would just start with you. There's no answer to these questions, but it shows you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not tell us the complete details of the story. Number one is that how did Musa alayhi salam, being a serving Nabi, manage to take such a vacation from his ummah and take a vacation from doing Nabu'ah and go off on this quest with one person? Allahu alam, right? Allahu alam. Then secondly, there's no mention of Yusha. After they meet Khizr, did Yusha tag along, or was his function only up to that point? And after that, it was just Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Sayyidina Khizr. Here, I mean, so things like this, right? Such similar things, you would know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give us the complete details. Perhaps to tell us, again, that these stories are not for the purpose of history. These stories, they're excerpts of historical events, and their purpose is to give us lessons, to teach us something. And that is what I wanted to show you today, this example of tafsir. That number one, you look at all the ayat, and actually the story of Musa and Khizr is only in this passage. Then you look at all the hadith that are about this. Then by looking at those two together, sometimes even wordings in the Quran, it's not just from hadith, even the wordings in the Quran, the sequence of the Quran, you extract as many lessons as you can from that. Extract as many lessons as you can from the hadith. So these tafasir are actually gold mines. Because what the mufassirs did is they used their ilm of the whole Quran, of the whole sunnah, to identify those lessons that are meant by particular ayat. Now when me and you pick up particular ayat, we don't have that treasure of ilm of the whole Quran and the whole sunnah to be able to recognize and to come. You would see yourself, if I just read this on the board and told you come up with 38 lessons, you would not have been able to do that. And this is why we need to study the Quran al-Kareem with the benefit of tafsir, with the benefit and the shade of the works of the classical mufassirin. And we should be very careful of studying Quran from people, and this is a big trend in Pakistan, that people teach Quran without having knowledge of classical tafsir. They are self-read. They are self-studied. Having a beard is not sufficient to teach tafsir. A beard is not an academic qualification, right? So you should be very careful to make sure that you take your deen and take the Quran from people who have studied that deen and that Quran so that you can best benefit from that. You have two options. Either you study it yourself, that is a whole sequence. You become a doctor, that's a way of life. Or you take guidance and cure from the doctor, you take guidance from the ulama. And you will see it, inshallah, as we try in our dars to stick as closely and as carefully as we can to tafsir from the Quran itself, tafsir from the hadith, and tafsir from the authentic classical tafasir. And we present that to you because unfortunately you don't have access to that, because you don't know the Arabic language, and we feel that this is an amanat that Allah Ta'ala has put on our shoulders that we should share now, since we speak a common language. Just the fact that you don't know Arabic should not make you mahrum of this. And we hope that as you continue to see the works and the gems that the mufassirin have identified, you will come to appreciate the work of tafsir, the mufassirin, and through that you will come to appreciate properly and truly the shan of the Quran al-Kareem. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.